This morning we're going to look in our sermon at two concepts that may at first blush seem to be mutually contradictory, and with further digging and study they may still seem to be mutually exclusive, but on close examination we find that they're both taught in Scripture. And so even if we can't fully understand it, they are not mutually exclusive because they are both taught to us by the Word of God. Scripture teaches both, so we believe both. Whether or not we can fully reconcile them in our minds, we know that God can reconcile them, and we can rest in that reality. Now, what are the two truths that I'm talking about? Maybe you could guess them, but before I tell you what they are, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21. In our Bibles. Proverbs 21. The two truths that we're going to consider today are hallmarks of a reformed understanding of the Scriptures, but they did not originate with the reformers. Neither are they the invention of Greek philosophy or of any man. They are the very truth of God, again, taught in the Scriptures, and I'm referring to the simultaneous truths of God's sovereignty and the responsibility of man. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Again, not the invention of men from any period of history. They're truths that are God's, set down for us various places in the Scriptures, including here in the book of Proverbs. We believe both of these truths, not because men teach them or have taught them in the past, but because they're found so explicitly in God's Word. As we're in between sermon series here and considering a few individual proverbs in between those series, here's a proverb that points to both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it's Proverbs 21:31, the last verse of Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Now, how do I get God's sovereignty and man's responsibility out of that? Well, we'll explain and illustrate and apply the proverb to do that this morning. We'll start with the explanation. The first half of the proverb, we can see the truth of the responsibility of man. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. And there's three things to notice here. The first is horses. Right, those are our resources that we need in a particular situation. Here the situation is the day of battle, and the horse is prepared for that day. So the horse are the resources that we need for the occasion at hand. In a battle, it was a great advantage to have horses. Maybe sort of like having Humvees are indispensable for our army today. Right, horses would have been a great asset in a battle. It was the responsibility, the commanders of the army, or perhaps the riders, to have those horses and to see that they were prepared for the day of battle. And so there's a need in certain situations for certain resources. If you're going to be prepared, if you're going to go to school, you need your notebooks, something to write with, textbooks maybe, you need some resources. You need to have those things if you're, and then you're responsible to bring them with you. If you're going to do door-to-door invitation and evangelism, you're going to let people know about Grace Baptist Church, and you're going to tell them perhaps a word of the gospel, it will help to have some resources, to have some information about the church that you can put in their hands, perhaps a good gospel tract that you can hand to them, and to be ready with a word on your tongue as well. You need those resources, and you're responsible to provide them and use them. We could talk about multiple different situations where we need various resources at hand, but they must be prepared, made ready. All right, so there's the resources, but then there's the preparation. The horse is made ready. Or prepared, that implies planning. It's prepared by its rider or the commander. Somebody has to do the work of getting the horse ready for battle. It needs to be outfitted with some sort of armor. It needs the saddle placed and cinched. It needs to have the bit and bridle put in place. It needs to be appropriately fed and watered. You got to prepare your horse so that you're ready for battle. The horses and their riders need to be gathered into the right location, ready for battle. Someone is responsible for that preparation, for doing it. Now, you can have all the resources in the world at your disposal. You know, everything you need to do your job, everything you need as a student, everything that you need to mow the lawn. You can have it all the resources, but without the right preparation, if you don't plan, you don't prepare, all those resources won't do you any good. You'll fail in whatever it is that you're hoping to accomplish. And so it doesn't do you any good to have your textbook if you never read it, your notebooks if you never take notes in them or bring them with you to class. Okay, you got a lawnmower. Great. Good. That doesn't mean that your lawn is going to get mowed. I've got a lawnmower too. I also have an 11, almost 12-year-old that's mowing the lawn. I like it. But you know, if you don't prepare your resources, if you don't put gas in the mower, oil in the mower, don't keep the blade sharp, you don't clean it out occasionally, don't change the air filter, and you don't actually get out and push the mower, your resources aren't doing you good. You've got to be prepared. And then there's the occasion. So there's the resources, there's the preparation, and the occasion. That's what we provide the resources and prepare for. The occasion. And here it's the day of battle. There's all sorts of occasions that we must prepare for. A test, a job interview, a presentation at work, backyard barbecue, vacation, class, mowing the lawn, so on. All of those require resources and preparation. And so it's the responsibility of man to have his resources and to be adequately prepared for whatever occasion he is facing. You better be properly dressed when you head to that interview, and you better be ready with some answers to common interview questions when you're going for the job interview. Be prepared. And if you're not, that's on you. You're responsible. When you go to take the exam, you need to have studied. Right? The Suhaney's daughter has a big exam, big of exam as you'll ever take. She's finished pharmacy school. She got a board exam on Wednesday. She's got to study. She's got to put the work in. You've got to do that so that you're prepared when you come to take the exam. When I come to preach, I can't just walk up here and decide what to preach on the spot and come up with a sermon here. It takes preparation. Some people more than others. It takes preparation. There's a reason I keep looking down. It's because there's notes here that I had to prepare in advance, because if I didn't, it wouldn't go well. I know I'm supposed to be ready in season and out of season. I come up with something on the fly, I think, but trust me, it's better that I prepare. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. You see man's responsibility there. You have your resources. You get ready. And there's particular occasions that we have to be ready for. It's man's responsibility. The second half of the proverb is where we see the great truth of the sovereignty of God. But the victory belongs to the Lord. We may have the right resources. We have done all the preparation for the particular occasion, but the outcome is ultimately beyond our control. You hear me pray probably most Sundays that the Lord would come by His Spirit and bless the preaching and the hearing of the Word, because if He doesn't, all of our preparation will be for naught. In this proverb, the outcome is victory. Or salvation. The deliverance that is planned and prepared for comes not from the planning and preparation and available resources. It comes from another source. It comes from the Lord. The one in control is the one in whose hands the outcome rests. And that is the Lord. The victory belongs to Him. He may use the means of our preparation, our hard work, but the victory belongs to Him. And that's why we say this verse speaks of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. It does not say, since victory is from the Lord, don't bother preparing the horse. You don't see that here, do you? Victory is from the Lord, so don't worry about it. That's not what it says. Not at all. In fact, such preparations are wise and prudent. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. That's our word, victory, salvation. In an abundance of counselors, that's human resources. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So which is it? Is victory from the Lord or from many counselors or advisors? Yes. The Bible teaches both. And so we can't affirm one and ignore the other, or affirm the other and ignore the one. We believe in both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So did Solomon. He's not the only one. Prophets did. Psalmists did. And God takes these means, these human resources and preparation, uses them to bring about his good plan. But he is sovereign and we are responsible. So the prophets, God says through Hosea, Hosea 1 and verse 7, but I will have mercy on the house of Jacob and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. By the Lord I will save them, he says. The psalmist, Psalm 33, verses 16 through 18. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Having the means, great army, warrior, war horse, that's nothing without God's sovereignty, without his using those things. And so when you approach the New Testament, you find this is clearly so as well, especially with respect to men's salvation. And we'll talk more about this, but the apostles clearly teach the sovereignty of God in salvation, but also the responsibility of men to repent and to believe on the Savior. More on that in a minute. But for now, that's something of the proverb illustrated. The first half shows us man's responsibility. Horses prepared for the day of battle. And the second half shows us God's sovereignty. It's in his hands. Victory is from the Lord. So let's illustrate the proverb now. We see this in different ways, but let's look at how battles worked out between Israel and their enemies. Sometimes the prepared army won, and sometimes the prepared army lost, depending on God's purposes in the situation. So there were times when Israel's enemies were prepared. They were ready. The enemies were ready, and they were destroyed because God was against them. Israel is about to go into the promised land, and Moses gives the people Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law before they cross in. Deuteronomy is almost like a big sermon, a big covenant renewal ceremony. Reminds them, here's what God has done for you. Here's what God has told you to do. Remember that as you go into the promised land. So one of the things he says in Deuteronomy 20 is verse 1, when you go out to war against your enemies, right? They're going into the promised land. There's going to be war. They've got to drive out the people in the land. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And what should being brought up out of the land of Egypt remind them of? And horses and chariots. I hope it would remind them of the Egyptian army. Egyptian army was prepared. They had resources. They had chariots. And they're bearing down on the Israelites in the wilderness. And the Israelites are hemmed in. They got the Red Sea behind them. And so, in that situation, it looks like, humanly speaking, the Egyptians have done their homework. They've put in the preparation. But what happens? The Israelites cross on dry ground through the Red Sea. The Egyptians say, they're doing it. Let's do it too. God closes the Red Sea over them. The horse was prepared for the day of battle, but victory came from the Lord. You remember Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story. Elisha and his servant are in a city, Dothan. And the king of Syria, I think, the king is mad because it seems like the Israelites know his every plan. He thinks he's got a traitor. So he says, no, there's no traitor. There's a prophet. It's Elisha. He knows everything. And he warns the king of Israel. So The king says, let's go get Elisha. You don't think Elisha's going to know that? But anyway, he says, let's go get him. And they come with their army and they surround the city of Dothan. In 2 Kings 6, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, that's Elisha, he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That enemy army was ready. Victory belongs to the Lord. Elisha's servant, only seeing the resources and the preparation of the army, was afraid. Forgot that victory is from the Lord until Elisha prays that his eyes would be opened. Think of David and Goliath. Goliath had the resources. We know that. He's big. He's tall. He's got a big spear and sword and shield. And the Israelites cowered in fear. Goliath had the resources. He was prepared to do battle with Israel. The Israelite army could... It seems like they could only see the resources. They're afraid. David, though, knows that victory is from the Lord. When he prepares... He gets his five stones. He's got his sling. He prepared. But he didn't go trusting in his sling and his stones, but in his God. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you with my sling and stones. That's not what he said. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow. David prepared, but his trust was in the Lord. So there were times Israel's enemies were prepared and they lost. Goliath fell that day. Other times, think about these situations. Israel was prepared, but they lost. I'm going to do that in a second. Sorry. Other times Israel was prepared and they won. And so Gideon and his men were prepared to win the battle by confusing the enemy with noise and with light. They were wise to have a plan. They got their pitchers, they got their torches, they got their trumpets, they're ready to go. Now, they were wise to have a plan. They carried the plan out, but the victory was from the Lord. It was promised by the Lord beforehand and delivered by the Lord, and it was done with reduced troop numbers, so they couldn't claim credit for it. But still, they planned and they prepared, and victory came from the Lord. When Moses held his hands up for the battle, they've come out of Egypt and Amalek comes to fight against them, and Moses has a plan. Exodus 17:9. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Right? Got to get some men and you got to go fight. And I will stand on the hill with the staff of the Lord in my hand. And you know the story, when Moses' hand was in the air, Israel prevailed. But when he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So they made a plan. They got a stone for Moses to sit on. They got a couple guys to hold his hands up, and the Israelites prevailed. They had a plan. They carried it out. Victory came from the Lord. Other times Israel was prepared, and they lost. Remember right after the Battle of Jericho. Great victory. Jericho comes crumbling down. The people go in. But Achan takes some things that he shouldn't have, and he hides them in his tent. And so they go scope out the next city to take Ai, and they come back and they say, no problem. Don't even send the whole army. Just send a few. And we should get Ai, no problem. And they go ready to fight. Not with as many, but they go ready to fight. And what happens? They're defeated. They get chased away by it. They lose men that day in battle. They're soundly defeated because God was not with them. They could have taken the whole army that day. Instead of just a portion, they still would have been defeated because of the sin in their midst. They were ready for the day of battle. Victory is from the Lord. And he didn't give them victory that day. And what about the most crucial of all matters when it comes to talking about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, the salvation of sinners like you and me? We read Peter's sermon earlier in Acts chapter 3, and Peter squarely puts the responsibility on the authorities in that day, the people in that day who had crucified Christ. In the actual work of the salvation of sinners accomplished by Christ, we see both humans who are responsible for murdering him, but also God sovereignly working to bring it to pass. We saw that the prophets had foretold this, exactly what God had brought to ordain to come to pass. Or Acts 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's God's sovereignty. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's man's responsibility. See, there's both in that one verse, Acts 2, 23. We also see both truths of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and man's response to the reality of what Christ has done in saving sinners. Man is required to repent and believe. It is your responsibility to repent and believe. If you do not repent and trust in the Savior, when you get to the day of judgment, you will not be able to say, it's not my fault. You are called to repent and believe. Jesus, the Bible is unashamed to call men to repent and believe. Jesus said, Mark 1, this is Jesus' words, okay? When he walked on the earth, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. One of the most well-known verses, Scripture, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave... This is Jesus speaking again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You believe in the Son, you will not perish but have eternal life. Paul, Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a wonderful truth. We're able to freely and sincerely offer the gospel to everyone in this room. To everyone that we meet, if you repent and believe, you will be saved. So it's all up to man then, right? Well, he must call on the Lord. Man must repent and believe. But we can't ignore the balance of what Scripture has to teach about this. Because unless God changes men's hearts, they won't repent and believe. They'll remain in their sins. By nature, we will choose the wrong path. We can't choose the right unless changed by God. We don't even want to choose the right. We want to choose according to our desires, which are in accord with our nature. And our nature is to be apart from God, to go in the opposite direction. Born with that sinful nature. And so you must repent and believe, but unless God changes our heart, you can't. Somebody will say, that's not fair. That's not fair. I want to, but God hasn't changed my heart. There has never been a person with a genuine desire to be saved that God has not received. It's only God gives that desire. So listen to Jesus again. You heard his words earlier. Repent and believe. Whoever believes in him and the Son should not perish but have eternal life. Now listen to the words of Jesus from John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus tells us both. He says, come. He says, repent and believe. And he says, you can't come unless it's granted by the Father. Romans 9, Paul says, similar, Romans 9, verses 16 and 18. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Or he says in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So which is it? Is man responsible or is God sovereign? Yes, it's both. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And one of the things that we want to do as we apply this is to see the danger of going into either ditch instead of maintaining the biblical balance. We want to work that out in several different areas. What happens if we only emphasize the sovereignty of God or only emphasize the responsibility of man? So let's take the proverb now and apply it. And let's start with some of these dangerous ditches. What happens if we emphasize one and not the other? Let's apply it first to work. To the work that you do. If we neglect God's sovereignty and only emphasize man's responsibility, we might tend towards being workaholics, taking all the credit to ourselves for the way we provide for our families, or we might completely burn out because we're so stressed at the responsibility that is too great. And you only emphasize man's responsibility, and you're either going to end up with pride, look at everything I've done, or anxiety. I can't do it. How am I going to do all of this? You see the danger of emphasizing the one if you forget the other. But what if you only emphasize God's sovereignty? We neglect our responsibility. We might latch on to God's promise to provide for his people and become slack or lazy or not work at all. God says he'll provide. And you know what you get there? Then you get apathy. You get laziness, presumption. So you see, we need this balance of both, where we work with all of our hearts as unto the Lord, trusting him to provide for us. What about prayer? Prayer should be a beautiful expression of both. God calls us to pray, we're responsible to, and prayer is an expression of dependence on God. So it should be this beautiful melding of these two truths of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. But what if we overemphasize God's sovereignty to the neglect of man's responsibility? Then we might leave off praying altogether. Because if God is in control, and he does everything according to his plan anyway, then why pray? Now that neglects the reality that God has ordained the means, and not just the ends. And one of those means is prayer. But with prayer, if we overemphasize man's responsibility, we might begin to depend on our prayers instead of on the God to whom we pray. Because we need a balance. What about in child raising? I think this is crucial for parents, including myself. If we neglect God's sovereignty, then we will be hand-wringing, desperate, perhaps overbearing, controlling, manipulative, fearful parents, because it's all up to us. The outcome of our children is in our hands. And so, oh man, and we do, we manipulate, we do whatever it takes, thinking it's all on our shoulders. But if we neglect our responsibility and only think about God's sovereignty, we will be inconsistent, unconcerned, unfaithful parents who fail to teach and discipline our children. Again, neglecting the reality that God uses the means of parents for the good of their children. You see how this balance guards us from having overly burdened and guilty parents on the one hand and apathetic, lazy parents on the other hand. See, we need both. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and the scripture beautifully gives us both. Even though we can't fully reconcile them in our minds, we need both. What about missions and evangelism and salvation? If we fail to focus on man's responsibility, fail to give due emphasis to man's responsibility, then we won't evangelize. We won't do missions. We won't make the free offer of the gospel. We'll sit back and fail to act. And sadly, some have gone in that direction. They don't evangelize, don't do missions, or at least don't emphasize those things as scripture does. God's going to save who he's going to save. It's up to him. Are you saving anybody out there? Hope so. You see, that's putting it all on God's sovereignty. we fail to recognize our responsibility. But if we fail to focus on God's sovereignty and only emphasize our responsibility, we might resort to pressure tactics or manipulation or an all-consuming focus on our strategy as our only hope, while forgetting that it's the God with all authority in heaven and on earth who is with us to the end of the age in this great work. We put the emphasis all on man's responsibility, we might fail to point out our complete inability. We might become man-centered and give far too much hope to the wrong thing, to men who are hopeless in and of themselves. Balance is key. We work. We proclaim the gospel. We preach. We go to the ends of the earth. We tell people about Jesus. And we trust the results to His hands and pray that He will come and do the work that we cannot do. Balance is crucial. It's critical. Check out J.I. Packer has a helpful book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, that treats that subject very well. But you see how there's danger in not embracing both of these apparently contradictory truths. And so given that's the case, we've seen these ditches that we can go into. We could apply them in other areas, but there's a few suggestions. Your work, your prayer, your parenting, evangelism, and missions. I think those were the ones we touched on. But now, let me give you three exhortations to wrap up with. Given these dangers of these ditches, first, don't be troubled by the apparent contradiction in your mind. The Word of God teaches both, and there's no contradiction in the mind of God. Dig into it as far as you can. Study it as far as you can go. There's some disagreement on how deep we can go in resolving this apparent contradiction. But dig and learn more about God and yourself. But be prepared to rest in the reality that there's no contradiction in God, regardless of how far we, with our finite human minds, are able to understand it. Right? So don't be troubled by the apparent contradiction. God is not troubled by it. There's no contradiction in Him. Second, be prepared. In other words, don't neglect the importance of your responsibility to have the horse ready for the day of battle. Be prepared. Take care of your responsibility with respect to your work. Do you get up and go to work saying, success is from the Lord, so I'm not going to go prepared today. I'm not going to take the necessary resources. I'm not going to put in the hard work. I'm just going to do the bare minimum to get by. No, you go and you give your best effort because it's your God-given responsibility to provide for your family. Work with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Be prepared in your work. I'm not going to re-preach the whole series that we did on work, but God has given you adults, and especially you husbands, the duty of providing for your family. Don't twist His promise to provide for His people into an excuse for laziness. Be prepared. Go and do your work. When it comes to tests, those of you that are in school, students, kids, when you have a test, you say, A's are from the Lord. All right. I'm not going to study. Oh, you better not. You better not say that. You have to prepare your mind for the day of the exam. You have to study. If you do well, it will be through the Lord's blessing on your study, but you must prepare. We talked about preaching. When I go to preach a sermon, I don't just say, a good message is from the Lord. Hope He gives me one today. No. I've got to work and prepare. Hopefully, remembering that all of my hard work will amount to nothing if God doesn't bless it. I have to prepare. Be prepared. What about listening to the word preached? You come on Sunday just assuming that God will bless it or should make it profitable for you. Or do you come prepared? We did a series on our Sunday night Bible studies on profiting from preaching. We've got a responsibility to prepare ourselves to receive the word as it's preached. Or parenting, be prepared faithfully, diligently, instruct and discipline your children. Get on your knees and beg God to change their hearts. We can't be slack here, parents. And our witnessing, be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared. Isn't that interesting? The horse is made ready, is prepared for the prepared for the day of battle. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always prepared. If someone asks you, in the context of persecution in 1 Peter 3, why you have this hope, you're to be ready to answer. Now, who will give you the grace and the strength and the wisdom to answer? God will. Who calls you to be ready? God does. Besides being ready to witness, period, just doing it, period. Don't sit back and wait for God to act. He uses messengers of His truth. Us to be messengers of His truth to those in darkness. Be prepared. Your finances, you say, oh, the Lord will provide, and then spend money like there's no end of it. Or do you prayerfully plan and budget? I hope it's the latter. Be prepared. Have the horse ready for the day of battle. In your home. Sometimes our homes, the day of battle is every day. What's the occasion?
Today.
That's it. In the house. And so do you prepare every day to love your spouse, to raise and discipline your children, to have family worship, to make your home a place of light and blessing to all who pass through your doors? You can't just sit back and expect the Lord's blessing on your laziness and your family because, oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. You must work to order your home according to the word of the Lord. Be prepared. Salvation. If you're still waiting on God to save you, if He's sovereign like you say, then He'll save me when the time is right. If He's going to save me, He's going to save me. If not, He's not. You will not be able to stand before the throne of God in that day and say that. Call us to repent and believe. I can freely offer you the gospel because of what Jesus says in His word. Come and repent and believe. Trust in the Savior, Jesus. He will receive you. Pray. Pray that He'll give you a new heart that wants to. Pray that He'll enable you, but pray. Come to Him. So, don't be troubled by the apparent contradiction. Be prepared. And thirdly, trust the Lord. Rest in His sovereignty. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Most of you could finish this, I think, maybe some of you, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. While doing all of those things, being prepared, doing your responsibility, you must be trusting the Lord alone. Believe in both the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. We give ourselves to hard work, being prepared, but we must realize that all of our effort, resources, strength, and planning will be to no avail unless God does the work for us. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. So we must be always praying for God's blessing on what we do. We must always be thinking in terms of if God wills. We plan, yes, but it's God who gives the victory, the salvation, the deliverance. Trust the sovereign Lord to bring deliverance in His time and His way. When you are surrounded by the most difficult of circumstances, trust in Him. And if we're doing that, if we're trusting in the Lord, understanding that apart from Him we can do nothing, then the result will be one of humble worship. God didn't save us, we wouldn't be saved. To Him alone be the glory and praise. True victory has indeed only come through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. It is because of His perfect sacrifice that we have salvation. And so, do you see how this leads us to humility? Yes, we work hard, but without God's blessing, it's nothing. And so we can't take the credit. The praise, the worship goes to Him, whether it's we're talking about our salvation or the work that we're able to do each day to provide for our families or the A that we got on the test. The praise goes to God. We can't take credit. Even the psalmists long ago before the coming of Christ understood something of this. Psalm 37, 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. So if you would find salvation for your sin, strength for each day, you would be foolish to put your trust in yourself or in any other man or woman. Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 60:11-12, oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. And so by God's grace, we will preach. We will evangelize. We will do the work of missions. We will do the work that God gives us each day. We will urge men and women and boys and girls to repent and to believe. But we will do so in the name of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will trust him with the results. We will trust him to do his good work. So may God make us a people who prepare and who work, but who trust in him and him alone. Let's pray together.